Hi, everybody. So good to see you all. So if you would like, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Okay, Erica, your dad bringing those tomatoes last week was a total hit. So, yeah. All these people that got these beautiful heirloom tomatoes last week. Eric, that was Erica's dad. You could thank for that. But and hopefully those are like all in good homes. They're going to bear some really good fruit. Well, we are continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm thrilled that we get to study this. I think it is so important. This last week got to do something that is super meaningful to me. I actually traveled back to visit a professor of mine who lives up on Orcas Island. Anybody been to Orcas Island? It's kind of like the Laguna Beach of Washington. It's this just beautiful little island there, this little kind of artist community that lives there. His house is beautiful. You can sit on his deck and look at Vancouver. It's incredible. But I love it because it's a bit of this pilgrimage, because you fly and then you get a rental car and then you take a ferry, and it's like this whole day experience coming and going. But it's always just been a special place for me. He has been kind of a mentor, but he hosts this think tank that I'm a part of. And so often what we talk about is the future church, where all of this is going. And he's one of those guys that can see this like macro perspective of things. And I'm always like so curious with all the events going on. What's next? Where are we going? I'm looking at news apps on the way there, and they're talking about, you know, in a couple of weeks, our government's going to unveil all this on UFOs. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to talk about this year? Right? We've been living in this like this weird sci-fi post-apocalyptic movie that we've all been in, and you're going like, where do we go from here? And with this group, it was a very intimate group this year, and I asked him that, like, how do you emerge from this? Like, what's next? And I'm like looking at this mind that I see crunching away, and he goes, you know, just give him Jesus. And I thought, oh gosh, you know, I mean, we know that to be true. I know that to be true. And yet there's something about that this year that is so centering in a world that feels like it's lost its mind. And as we are trying to make heads and tails out of things, where do we go from here? And I love this posture of like simple obedience to Christ. I feel like we're these kids with these loaves and fish, and Jesus is going, that's enough. Thank you. Like, I can use that. And I hope that's what this morning is as we come to God's Word. Is this recognition that all of us come with just a little bit to offer, but clearly not enough. And yet a God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And Jesus is teaching this sermon. He's teaching them how to be disciples. And really what this means is how to do what he did. How to be like him. I love that the early church, they didn't come up with a name for themselves. Everybody came up with a name for them. They called them Christians, which means little Christs, right? You can imagine, you know, here come the little Christs, these people that just want to do what Jesus did. And you see the church go, yeah, no, that's right. That works. That a name that was maybe given kind of in a bit of condescension actually captured the vision that we are to be little Christs. That's what we're called to be. That's what this is all about. And we've talked about this as kind of a mission for our church, going, what are we here to do? What's our purpose? And we've landed on this idea of becoming like Christ for the sake of others. That this kind of embodies what we're here to do. That Jesus is saying, you take my yoke upon you. Come do what I do. But never for this sense of like, well, self-improvement and stature. But always for this purpose of living into our calling to be light and salt into this world. And Jesus is like spelling this out for them. And I love this, that in God's kingdom, here's the truth, that all of us are called to be leaders. And you think in a sort of worldly system, that doesn't work, right? Who's in charge? But you go, in God's system, leadership is service. And the truth is, all of us are called to lead because all of us are called to serve. And so these words, this isn't like for some elite forum of this elite group. This is an invitation to everyone sitting at his feet. That all of you have what it takes to do what I do. And so Jesus talks about this is the way into this kingdom, is this posture of surrender. It's laying down our will and it's saying, your will instead of mine. So it requires humility. This is how it comes into our hearts. But it doesn't stay there. It changes us inside and then it starts to spill out. That it becomes light shining out of us. There's a sense of what God is doing internally cannot be contained. But maybe at times a temptation to hide it, and he's encouraging us, no, shine this light. And these practices, these religious practices, at the time they were, you know, the Pharisees kind of represented the fullness of this. They were like the really super religious people, right? They checked every box. They had, you know, perfect attendance at Sunday school. They were the ones who did all the things that you were supposed to do. But Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? In God's kingdom, you need a righteousness that goes further than theirs. That theirs falls short. It's not enough. And what does that mean? You can imagine the people going like, these are the guys that keep all the rules. What am I supposed to do? But Jesus is saying, no, their focus is on this sort of outward appearance. But the truth, the work that needs to happen, the deep work is in your heart. That's the righteousness. And so Jesus is going to say at the end of chapter 5, be perfect, right? As I am perfect. That this is the path of the disciples to become perfect. And immediately, if you're like me, that I get overwhelmed, right? I'll never be perfect. But this idea of perfection isn't with some sort of scorecard like we picture. Instead, it's saying to be whole, to be complete, to be made holy. To be fully restored. That this is God's goal for every single one of us. And that as we get healed, we start living what he calls the blessing. We start experiencing life as it was meant to be lived. And in this next section, chapter 6, he's going to get into our religion. What does it look like as we look like in God's kingdom as we practice our religion? And he's going to talk about really these three areas. What does it look like to live in God's kingdom? In our giving, and in our prayer, and in fasting. And we'll focus on two of those today. We'll begin kind of our next thing on prayer, and then we'll go like all the way into it as we go into the Lord's Prayer. But I just want to focus on verses 1 through 6 today of chapter 6 of Matthew. And so let me read these to us. It starts with a warning. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now these disciplines, they're assumed. Do you notice that? He's not saying, if you want to be righteous, here's what you need to do. You need to give. You need to pray. You need to fast. These aren't optional. In fact, all the people knew these are part of the practice. If you're going to live a religious life, you do these things. But how you do these things, you see Jesus pushing further in. Realize this. He's going like, this is a righteousness that goes beyond just the outward. And each of these three things deals with a sort of sphere of our lives. How do we deal with others around us? Well, we give. How do we interact with God? We pray. How do we interact with ourselves? We fast. And he starts with this warning, beware. Beware when you do these things. Because Jesus knows that the problem in us is deeper than all of this. It doesn't get solved by taking care of the outward. Jeremiah says it's this deceitfulness in our hearts. This ability to sort of tell lies to others, tell lies to ourselves, tell lies to God. And the truth is that this heart condition can corrupt everything, even religion. I remember reading a book years ago by Christopher Hitchens called God Is Not Great, and he said, why religion poisons everything. And I thought, reading that book, it's so interesting because he's right that religion can get poisoned, but it's not religion that's the problem, right? It's the heart of man that can poison anything, even religion. And so God can give us these righteous things to do, but the problem is if we do them in the wrong way, we can twist them and just sort of create the world's thing in the midst of God's thing. And the world's thing is this sense of self-glory, self-glorification. And we love that, right? It's the sense of being adored. And I think somehow inside each one of us, we think, oh, if we had that adoration, then I would be truly satisfied. That's the good life. And Jesus is going to say, no, you need to beware of the applause of others. In fact, you need to guard yourself against it in such a way that you hide from it. And you can see that kid sitting in the front of the class that's, he's been listening real carefully all along, and he goes, wait, Jesus, can we back up a sec? Because in the middle of chapter 5, you said, let your light shine, right? Jesus says in verse 14 of chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Jesus is saying, this is your calling as these little Christs. Let your light shine. Let that glory out. Don't hold that back. And yet all of a sudden here, he's like flipped a little bit. Actually do it in secret. Do it in hiding, and your Father that sees in secret will reward you. And this is what's called a paradox. And Scripture actually doesn't shy away from these things. Sometimes we look at it and we see a contradiction when in fact we're seeing in some ways two sides of the same coin. There's a physicist who says this about reality. I like this quote. He says, the opposite of a correct statement is a false statement, but the opposite of a profound truth may well be another profound truth. That's this sort of yes and component instead of either or. Love that line Frodo Baggins says in Lord of the Rings, don't ask an elf for advice because he'll tell you yes and no, right? And sometimes Scripture does this, right? We're going like, which one is it? And you kind of go, it's both of these somehow. This is so clear in these Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. I love this where it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And you're like, so which one is it, right? Somehow both. That there's kind of a danger on either side of these things. If you leave that fool in his folly, he's just going to go on and on and on. The most loving thing you can do is to come alongside that person and give them correction. But when you do, how easily we are drug into that, and it almost brings out the worst in us, and we end up stooping down to that level. And this doesn't mean we don't respond. It's filled instead with warning and perspective. And so I think is this, as Jesus is saying, you are called to shine. We need to hear that. We are called to influence. We are called to be salt and light in this world. And that requires courage. And this is what Jesus is getting at, that there's this thing in us in these moments where we're supposed to step up that goes, really? I'm not sure. I feel like I'm supposed to say this, but gosh, I feel so self-conscious about this. And what is everybody around me going to think? And gosh, you know what? I think I'll just stay quiet. Right? And Jesus is saying, no, be bold. Have courage. Stick it out there. Go for it. That testimony, do it in such a way that your glory, that your good deeds give glory to the Father. If that's the case, man, play the drums as loud as you can. Right?
Yeah.
You just get up there and go, and praise the Lord. You know, and I mean, I'm thinking that the whole time you're drumming, John, going like, oh my gosh. Right? This is a gift. And you go, to God be the glory. What a beautiful expression of what we're called to do. But when we get that, the truth is we have a hard time with glory. And how quickly we turn that into something about us. I remember a time I was cleaning up after a communion service here, and I bumped the communion crackers onto the ground. And we're not Catholic, so it wasn't like, da-da, but still, I'm like, oh gosh, you know, I made this mess. And so if you are Catholic, this will probably cringe, because make you cringe, because I went and got the vacuum cleaner. But, well, you know, we can get into that theological discussion later. But here I am vacuuming in the sanctuary, and somebody walks in the back and goes, oh my gosh, look, the senior pastor is cleaning the church. And I'm like, what can I say? You know, and this is the thing that, like, in certain circles, like, virtue makes you look good, maybe better than you really are, right? That there's a way that we applaud virtue. And the truth is that this is difficult for us to manage. I always think of that, you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, where the witch gives him Turkish delight. This, like, thing that we long for, the applause of others. And you go, oh, it's so delicious. Except it always leaves you wanting more. Never satisfies. And this sort of diminishing return, like the more you eat, the less you taste. And you just go, but it leaves you with this need inside. And if you're not careful, it starts tweaking everything, right? Even the good things you do. You start lingering back, hoping for others' applause or hoping for people to catch you doing that virtuous thing. And this is what happened to the scribes and the Pharisees. That they had a sort of power with the people by looking good. But there's such a danger, I think, especially this is sometimes the most dangerous thing, is when we turn the good into something self-serving. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And you go, oh, yeah, the danger of this. When you take the antidote and turn it into a poison, and this way of turning the good into something self-serving. This is the thing that Jesus came most strongly against. But applause feels so good. This is the metric of how the world measures value, right? I remember I was meeting with somebody the other day who does, like, branding and marketing, and he said the most powerful force in the world right now is attention. And the most powerful people in the world right now are the Kardashians. Right? But you go, whoever holds the attention, good or bad, has the power. And this tendency for us to get sort of swept up in that or caught up in that, to extend our brand, to act like we're virtuous. It's the sort of new Phariseeism. And there's power in it. In fact, you remember that book, The Prince by Machiavelli? Did anybody have to read that in high school? I remember one of the things, he's the guy who would say, be good when it benefits you, be bad when it benefits you, right? Like, the whole thing is a system to manipulate. But he said there's nothing more important than appearing to be religious. That there's a sort of power that's possessed in that. And if we're not careful on certain levels, it just becomes who we are. I think of this new thing online that's referred to as virtue signaling. Have you heard this? Like, how do I be the first person to post on some current event that shows like I'm on the right side of history? And this is the thing, is that like to use a platform or to extend influence is fine, but that idea of wanting to look virtuous, Jesus is going to go, beware. Beware. It leads to something positive on the outside, but inside there's an emptiness, which is why he calls them hypocrites. And that word hypocrite, I think the Greek is like Hippocrates. And it just simply means an actor, somebody who would perform in a play. And in these Greek plays, they would wear this giant mask as to demonstrate the character that they were playing. But Jesus, I think, is pointing to something even deeper in that. That it's not just a disconnection, it's not just a lack of authenticity, but that ourselves inside are almost a contradiction, or maybe explicitly a contradiction to what we're demonstrating. We're acting pure and our motives are selfish. And Jesus wants this heart pure, which means clarity, integrity in that heart, that who people see on the outside is who we are in the inside. And applause is one of the things that this hinges on. In John 12, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, many of you, even of the authorities, believed in him, in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Think about that for a minute. Which of these do you prefer? If you're like me, I go, a little of both, right? Is there a way of like, how do I do life in such a way that the glory of God and the glory of man can overlap? But the truth is, these are two different kingdoms, and eventually they become at odds. These hypocrites, the Pharisees, would sound their trumpets, right? This is what it says, which is a figurative idea as they parade themselves in. But the truth is, we are drawn to loud noises. And there's a story told in Scripture of a widow that gives these two mites, which combined, I think, equals a penny. And this tiny little sound as it falls into the coffer is drowned out by one of the religious leaders dumping all these coins into the coffer. And everybody's sitting back like, wow, what righteousness. I love how in this passage it says the Father hears in secret. The Father sees in secret. And I imagine in God's ears, that little two mites was like, whereas this, he couldn't even hear, right? I was thinking of this example from the show Ted Lasso, where Nate is like the little assistant guy, but they're like, "Nate, if you have any ideas, let's hear them." And he's like, "Oh no, my ideas are stupid." And they're like, "Sorry, we can't hear you when you don't believe in yourself." And so finally he's like, "Well, here's a little play that I think might work." And they're like, "Really?" And he's like, no, it's terrible." And they're like, "Really?" And he goes, "Yes." And they go, "Whoa, quiet down, Nate." Like, but I love that, right? Like these simple little things, and you hear God going like, "Oh, wow. Okay, that's so good." And these noisy things, God's like, "I can't hear it." These things that come from our hearts, we're so impressed by things that are large according to our metrics. And God is looking instead for our whole hearts. And the best way that we can do this, the best way that we can give with our whole hearts, is to give in secret, to give anonymously, to give in a way that people cannot see. And this is hard for us to do. That what we long to do is to get caught vacuuming, right? I've used this example before, but I love that example from The Office where Michael Scott is daydreaming about like giving all his money at the end of his life, money he doesn't have, but he can imagine, "I have all this money and I give it to build this hospital and I give it all anonymously and then I stand back and somebody says, you know, or I say to somebody, who built that? Oh, I don't know. It was anonymous. It was me. Right? No, I think it actually goes, he goes, it was Michael Scott. And the guy goes, who's he? And he's, or how do you know that? Because I'm him. And you're like, that's so funny. And at the same time, you're like, that's so not funny. That's like, that thing is in me, right? That thing that wants to look a certain way. And you, these Pharisees are giving in public. They're praying in public. They're giving these speeches. And Jesus is saying, here's what you do. Hide those things. Which is actually pretty fun. I don't know if you've ever given a gift anonymously or given a gift in secret. But there's actually so much joy in that. And when you do that thing, you drop that thing off or you give that little surprise, it delights us. Because the truth is, this is how we are meant to function, to be generous people, to be looking at the world instead of looking at my need, my applause, to be freed from that, to see the needs of others. And when we go out of our way, even creatively meet that need, it does something beautiful. I've told this story before, but it's one that I really like, where John Ortberg is talking about how he and Dallas Willard had just given this presentation. And as they're walking out, his mind is spinning with all the thoughts, oh, I should have said this, or wow, I did say this, and this was really good, or I had this conversation, this person really appreciated what I shared, or this person was a little critical, and like stuck in this whole mind game. And then notices Dallas Willard, and he's like just whistling this hymn. And he goes, how do you do that? And Dallas goes, oh, yeah, no, I used to struggle with all that stuff. And he's like, yeah, now I just picture it like this helium balloon, and I look at it, and I let it go. And you're like, oh, that sounds so good. That this idea of releasing all that stuff, the stuff that's like obsessing over criticism or obsessing over praise, all of this stuff gets in the way. All of this stuff robs us of life. And the truth is that we like crave it. And so we have to be extra vigilant. There's this, Walter Hooper wrote the introduction to The Way to Glory by C.S. Lewis. And he was one of his best friends. And he talks about this moment where he was talking to Lewis. And Lewis was drawing all this attention with his books and everybody was loving it. And so Walter Hooper says, without intending any embarrassment, I asked Lewis if he was ever aware of the fact that regardless of his intentions, he was winning worship from his books. He said in a low, still voice and with the deepest and most complete humility I've ever observed in anyone, one cannot be too careful not to think of it. One cannot be too careful not to think of it. The house, the garden, the whole universe seemed hushed for a moment, and then we began talking again. I love this like sort of holy moment. But this truth that one cannot be too careful not to think of it. Jesus knows that even if we give in secret, we're not out of the woods, right? Because we may do something hidden and still find ourselves in our own hearts savoring that we're a good person. Holding on to that instead of the intended glory. So Jesus, I think, so wisely says, here's what you do. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That within yourself, you hide it from yourself. Which I think is talking about the way our minds work and what we set our minds on. And I think this is one of the greatest powers that we have as human beings. We have this ability to choose what is we put before our minds, which is why Paul is going to say, hold those thoughts captive. When those thoughts of our self-glory or our self-obsession or whatever those things are, when those come, you look at them and let those things go. Or you kick them out the door as quick as you can. That you are careful not to think of those things. And instead you set your minds, as we're told in Scripture in Colossians 3, on the things above. the things that matter most. Jesus is going to say later in this chapter, seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. When we talked about at the start, Jesus, right? That's, what do we do? What's the plan for the church moving forward? Give them Jesus. And it's when you set this simple truth at the center, and it's amazing how many things just that seem like worries or concerns fall away. What is the line of that hymn? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. This is the power of it. You're laying aside these petty little things. I told you a few weeks ago that the writer Anne Lamott, she had come out with a new book and was like looking at the Amazon reviews, and like the fourth one down was like 1 star and it said the box was wet. Right? This, welcome to the world of Amazon reviews. Sorry, 1 star. My box was wet. Didn't like the book at all. And you go, she was just saying in there, she couldn't stop reading it. Box was wet. You know, how easy it is for us to fixate on one little criticism, one little worry, one little fear. Jesus is saying, get your mind off of that and on what is above. And what happens is that our hearts change as we focus on that. It shapes us from inside. James is going to tell us when we do that, when we set our minds on what's above, what comes out of us is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is what a heart set free looks like. When Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life, we're functioning the way we were meant to function. And that is the texture of the life we are meant to live. It is a life that is connected to Christ, like a branch to a vine, and from it comes fruit. Jesus changes our hearts and makes us more and more generous. Jesus changes our prayers and makes them more and more sincere, more and more authentic, more and more true. He gives us eyes and ears to see the needs around us, to hear what God is doing, and to see and hear his voice. And this is the thing. Jesus is going to say, when you pray, don't stand out there on the street corner giving some speech. And do you notice this when we pray together, which is super important that we pray together? Super important. In fact, we pray on Wednesdays, and it's this wonderful gathering where we come together and pray, and we're meant to. But our real prayer life is developed in this place of being alone before God, being in this place of secret where God hears us in secret. That what comes from that is intimacy. And here's the deal. Blessing and intimacy with God are like one and the same. To be in relationship with God is to experience blessing, which is to experience intimacy. We pray by ourselves because the truth is we're never alone. God is always there. But that solitary space protects us from the distraction of others around us. It allows us to pray in such a way that we're not editing and we're not performing. And our prayers just get raw and vulnerable. But in that place of quiet as well, we have space to listen. Some of you probably have a space in your house where you go to and pray every day. And some of you probably would go stir crazy in that place, and maybe there's another way. I like how the monks, when they take walks, they walk with their hands behind their back because it slows them down. And Jesus is saying this posture of prayer, of being in this place of intimacy and slowing down, is how we experience the blessing. And here's the deal. This is our deepest longing. We think we long for the applause of others, but what we deeply long for more than anything is the applause of heaven, and specifically the applause of our Father. And I think we go after and chase after this in other people. I remember a story. I didn't tell this in the first service, so this is the bonus part. But this professor that I would go back to see. One time we were in this think tank, and this was one of the crowded ones. And he was talking about somebody else, and he's like, yeah, this guy is like this super gifted guy that has no idea how gifted he is. And he turns, and he goes, it's kind of like Jeff. And everybody's like, who's Jeff? And I'm like flushed red, right? It's like the sweetest compliment I've ever received, but I was like, oh my gosh, like shrinking down. And I was like, wow, what a sweet, tender gift. And yet I go, as I know him years later, I'm like, that's not enough, right? That what I'm longing for is something so much more than somebody I respect and look up to. I want to know that God looks at me and he's like, yes, that's it. That's the point. That's what I'm talking about. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. Sorry, you're getting a lot of Lewis today. But he talks about how we experience this in this life in like the most fleeting of moments. And then we take glory and we twist it into something else. But there's this sweet little moment here, and he says, I thought I could detect it, a very, very short moment before this happened, the twisting, during which the satisfaction of having pleased those whom I rightly loved and rightly feared was pure. And that is enough to raise our thoughts to what may happen when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him whom she was created to please. There will be no room for vanity then. There will be no, she will be free from the miserable illusion that it is her doing. With no taint of what we should now call self-approval, she will most innocently rejoice in the thing that God has made her to be. And the moment which heals her old inferiority complex forever will also drown her pride. Perfect humility dispenses with modesty. And you go, this is what awaits. Our Father rewards us. When you get like your virtue signaling and somebody clicks that and likes it, you've been paid for your virtue. That's what it's worth. One little like. When you live for the praise of your Father in heaven, you're longing for this thing deeper than anything. This thing that drives us whether or not we know it. This is who you are meant to serve. And this idea of there being before your Father, and he says, well done. This is eternal reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I love that, the weight of glory. Those words are like one and the same. The kavod, this idea of glory in the Hebrew meant weight. But the applause of others is fickle and for a moment and it's gone. The glory or the applause of heaven lasts forever. But not in this self-congratulatory way. That glory doesn't, it's not ours to possess, it shines through us. Us in that place of intimacy, our hearts start resonating. That's what others see. And when they do, they see the glory of God. When we drum in our weakness, right? God sees it, uses it, and brings glory. I have an assignment for you this week. Are you ready?
Oh, yeah.
So rather than questions, my assignment for you this week is to create a prayer closet. And we're going to be in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we are taught how to pray together and corporately coming up. But I would love for each of you to spend some time and create a place to pray and a regular window of time to pray. Jeremiah 33, 2 through 3. As inspiration and vision, Jeremiah is quoting God saying, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. It's a promise. God is saying, no, I want to tell you these things, but we have to call to him. So I said here, find a quiet space and a regular time. often earlier is better, especially if you have like little ones, right? If they wake up at 6, then maybe we're talking about 5. And it's hard. There's a discipline to this, but disciplines are important. And this quiet space in this regular time, it's like creating a little sacred space. You can put a candle there if it helps you. You can have a comfortable chair, a place to sit that's warm. But I said, leave electronics behind. And if you're like me, I'm like, well, my Bible's on this. All these books are on this. But also, so every single pop-up thing that says, hey, look at this, or you should spend time looking at this. And I generally go, oh yeah, let me just check my email, then I'll pray. And so leaving distractions aside is super important. So pull out your Bible, like the good old paper Bible. No electronics, but you can bring a journal. But here again, the point is not to like write your journal. This is there to just record prayers if helpful. If God brings something to mind, you can jot it down. Sometimes it helps to write out prayers. I said in here that sometimes it can help structure it like this acronym for ACTS. Has anybody heard this before? It's a simple little trick, right? But it's fantastic. And it just goes, start with adoration, which is just worship. It's a way of coming in and recognizing who God is. Thanking God for who He is. Praising God for who He is. Followed by confession, which daily, don't worry, there's always going to be something, right? You look back and go, oh, yep, I'm sorry. This thing, right, is a way of clearing things up each day. Followed by thanksgiving, which is really our right response to all God is doing in our life. Responding in gratitude, giving thanks in all things, followed by supplication. And that's the request. And I love that way of entering into this, coming in worship, clearing our hearts with confession, valuing God with gratefulness, and then asking God for this care, this thing, this need, or for others. I said, bring your Bible, but remember this isn't Bible study. This is, you know, like sometimes you can just turn like to a psalm and pray through a psalm. It's such a beautiful way of learning to pray. It's like David's instruction book on how to pray. How to pray honest, vulnerable prayers. And then I said, spend at least 5 minutes listening. And that, if you've never done like 5 minutes of silence, it can be long. A way of just paying attention, just listening to that voice. And this is what I find, that some of the most profound moments I've had with God are some of the simplest things that God has said to me. And I had one time where I feel like God spoke to me as I was walking and praying. And God just said my name like about 8 times, Jeff, just with delight. I tell you what, like that just transforms everything, doesn't it? You look at all the things of the world, all the concerns, all the things that worry me. And you're like, gosh, to be seen and known and loved by God roots us and grounds us. And we're following in Christ's footsteps, as Peter would say. We are seeking to be like Him. And Jesus was so faithful to do this. In Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Jesus models this. This is what Jesus would do when He was exhausted and worn out, and at the end of the day, all these things. He would go alone and just be with His Father. And let us do the same. It's my heart for our church that we would shine like lights. And Paul says that when we do this, when we sit with our Father, we become His children, that we become blameless and innocent, that our hearts heal. We become children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And as we do this, Paul says, we shine as lights in the world. May that be said of us. Would you stand with me? So good to be with you guys today, and hope that this can work. Don't make this an overly burdensome thing, but let's carve out that space. And if you can be there on Wednesday, I'd encourage you to come to our prayer time, Wednesday at 8 o'clock. We pray in the fellowship hall. Let me just leave you with a blessing. And I pray as you go that God would bless you and keep you. God would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. That God would lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Love you guys.